It's a joy to see everyone this morning. I hope that everybody's having a good day. And those of you that are tuning in at home, we appreciate you tuning in. Do want to say happy birthday to Russ Hausman. I didn't realize that today was his birthday, but that was, look, you need to read that card. That is some beautiful, those are some beautiful words, some beautiful messages from people that are confined and are appreciative of being able to have some sense of normal in their life and being able to worship and participate in worship to God is something very meaningful to them. And I know that they appreciate the efforts that are being made to get those DVDs to them. And we'll keep doing it. Open your Bibles to Genesis 24. Genesis 24 will be our text this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 as our text. Genesis 24, verses 1 through 4. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." Aunt Donna was talking to her little niece about the new baby that was coming to their family. And so she asked the little girl, "What do you want, a baby brother or a baby sister?" "Aunt Donna," the child chided, "sometimes you just got to take what God gives you." And I just thought, that's so cute. What a child will say. A lot of people, though, approach prayer that way. Instead of praying for something that they really want, they seem to think it doesn't matter what you ask for because God's going to give you what God's going to give you, so why bother? It's not going to really make any difference. And that's the attitude that some have. But is that really what the Bible teaches about prayer? Is that really the perspective that God gives us on prayer? In Psalm 81, verse 10, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." Now, that is some interesting language, but that's what you have to do. Open your mouth wide, and God will fill it. The book of James chapter 4, verse 2, James says, "You have not because you ask not." In other words, pray specifically. God wants to give you what you want Him to give you. He wants to give you blessings. He wants to give you gifts from heaven. That's the whole point of providence. We did a whole study on that before this pandemic hit, on the providence of God and how that providence will cause God to act in response to our prayers. The whole purpose of prayers is so that God can providentially bless us. That's the whole point of our prayers. And not only does it cause God to act, but it causes us to realize and put into words what we feel, what we fear, what we want, and what we need. It causes us to express our concern for others, to put it into words. We may have feelings for one another. We may have feelings for someone in need, someone who's hurting. But when we finally put it into words, that's when it becomes real. And we're more likely to do something ourselves when we actually say what we know needs to be said to God. So prayer is a thing that moves God. It is a powerful thing. And so the very idea that God would be wanting us to just sit back and let Him do for us and we don't even need to ask is offensive to Him. Jesus put it this way: "Ask and it will be given to you. But if you don't ask," He said, "seek and you shall find. But if you don't seek, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But what if you don't knock? Matthew 7, verse 7. The Bible is filled with passages like what we started reading this morning, and we're going to continue in Genesis 24 in just a moment. But the Bible is filled with passages like the one we're reading today that tell of God's answering very specific prayers in very specific ways. Now, we all know there are several reasons why God might not answer our prayers like we ask. If it's not God's will, you're not going to get what you're asking for. If it's not God's timing, you're not going to get what you're asking for. If we ask with the wrong motives, we're not going to get what we're asking for. If we have sin in our lives, we're not going to get what we're asking for. It's just not going to happen. There's no question. There are qualifiers as to how our prayers get answered. But for today, we're not going to focus on those things, on why some prayers don't seem to work, why some requests are not granted. What we're going to focus on today is why this particular prayer that this servant is about to pray, why this prayer did work and was answered as the man requested. So a little bit more background. Abraham has recently buried Sarah. He is a very old man now. Isaac, his son, is about 30 years old by this time. And it's time for him to take a bride. But there's a problem. Abraham does not want his son marrying one of the local girls. Why? What's wrong with local girls? Well, because they're all idol worshipers. He lived in a land of idol worshipers. They were surrounded by pagans. This is the strange land that God had sent them to. And so Abraham makes his servant take an oath. And that hand under the thigh, ladies and gentlemen, I have studied that all my life. I still don't understand that culture, that custom. But it was something to the effect. Abraham, picture Abraham sitting down, an old man sitting down, tells his servant, come put your hand under my thigh. So the servant basically would have to get down on his knees to put his hand under Abraham's thigh while he's sitting there. Whether it was palm up or palm down, we don't know. But the point was, this was an indication of an intimate oath that this man was going to swear. And so Abraham makes him swear this oath. Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. He sent his faithful servant, the oldest one in his house, the one with whom he had trusted his house. He sent his oldest servant back to Abraham's people, back to his homeland, to find a wife for Isaac. Now, what happens next is kind of interesting. So here's what the man did. We never know his name. We never hear this man's name. We don't know how old he was or anything about that. We know he was Abraham's oldest servant, meaning he was either oldest in age or he'd been with him the longest. Either one doesn't matter. But the man did this. He saddled up or bound up, loaded up 10 camels with gifts and baggage to make this 600-mile trek back to the city of Nahor, the area of Haran. And the journey would have taken him about 3 weeks. A camel will travel about 25 miles a day. And so the journey would take him about 3 weeks. So my question, did he pray before he started the journey? Did he pray every night before he went to bed? The Bible doesn't say. We don't know anything about this man's journey. We don't even know if he's a believer or not. We're not told if this man is a believer in Jehovah or not. We're only told that when he got to the city of Nahor, Abraham's servant made the camels kneel down outside the city beside a well. And it was evening when women go out to draw water. And so here the man knelt down, got down on his face, and he prayed. O Lord God of my master Abraham. Interesting choice of words. O God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for my or for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. That's verses 12 through 14. Now, what was this man's plan as he traveled? Did he have one? How was he going to go about selecting a wife for his master's son? I mean, he's given the mission. He knows his objective. But he doesn't seem to have any real idea of how to go about finding a bride for Isaac. He just knows he's got a job to do, and so he sets about to do it. Have you ever done that? You have stuff to do, so you just get started and you just do it. And you don't think about praying. I mean, it doesn't even seem all that necessary. Is this something you need to do? You just go on and do it. I've been guilty of doing that myself. Without stopping to pray, without stopping to think to pray, just launch in and start doing it. And I end up finding myself doing it pretty much all by myself then. Because if I don't take time to pray, why would God get involved? But now, this servant is in the land of Haran, and he has no idea how he's going to find a woman that is a right fit for Isaac. A woman that is willing to go 600 miles back to his to Abraham's dwelling place, probably never to see her family again for the rest of her life. How's he ever going to find a bride for Isaac? But he had watched Abraham pray. And now we hear the servant's prayer. O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. He does not say, my Lord and my God. He says, O Lord God of my master Abraham. Why is he praying to Abraham's God? Because he had watched Abraham pray in the past. He had seen Abraham pray. He had heard him pray. And he was convinced that Abraham's God was indeed powerful. Now, we're not told if this man is a believer or not. So, here's a lesson for us to learn. People notice when we pray. How many of you have prayed in a restaurant? You've been in a restaurant, you've been with a group, large or small, and you have offered a prayer for the meal. And someone invariably will speak to you afterwards and say, I appreciate seeing you do that. Have you had that happen to you? I'm sure you have. If you've made a practice of praying, even when you go out in a restaurant before you eat, and somebody sees you do that, invariably someone will speak to you and say, that was impressive. It makes me feel good to see folks do that. That's a nice thing. I'm telling you, people notice when you pray. Eli noticed Hannah when she was praying. Now, she was moving her mouth, but she was not uttering words, but he saw her praying. Now, he got the wrong idea. He thought she was a drunk woman. So he was condemning her for that. But she said, no, I'm praying to God, praying for God to grant me a child. Now, people will notice us praying. They will see it happen. And so this man has seen Abraham praying. Now, here's a question. If we're praying and folks notice, if we're praying for meals and when we're out and folks notice and all that, what about when we're watching TV with family and friends, say in our house? Maybe we're going to sports events with them, or maybe on vacation with good friends or family. We may play board games and card games and computer games with them. But how often have we just taken time to pray with them? Now, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on any of you either. That's not my point. And I'm not talking about saying grace before a meal. I'm not talking about that. But like when the family gets in the car and you're about to leave for vacation, do you take time to pray before you go? I know we're in a hurry to go and everything, but do you take time to pray before you go? When you get there, do you thank God for a safe journey? When you go to bed that first night, do you gather everybody together and say, let's pray to God and thank Him for this joyful day and for this family gathering, this vacation? These are good things to do. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm just trying to make some suggestions that this would be notable, but it will impact the people that hear you pray. Now, we got to be careful here because there is a potential danger. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for showing off, for praying for show. We obviously don't do that. But there's nothing wrong with saying, let's pray about this, and then pray. It's right, it's good, and it's badly needed. People will notice how we pray. When someone comes up to you and they've got a problem, and we'll say, I'll pray for you, and then we walk away. Wouldn't it be better to just go on and pray for them right there? Wouldn't that be better? Now, I cannot remember this brother's name, but if I remember correctly, he was the preacher at Market Street in Athens. Brother Rollins would go around this town talking to people. And if he encountered someone who was having a struggle and the subject of pray for me came up, he would pray for them right there at that moment on the street. And he developed a reputation for that. He became known as the praying preacher, which shouldn't be surprising to anyone. But what a great reputation. Here's a man, you ask him to pray for you, he won't just pray for you later, he's going to pray for you right now. And so that's a great thing to do. People notice when we pray. Just think about the impact that we can have. Think about the impact that Abraham had upon his servant. I read about a woman that was out walking on the sidewalk, and she just had something on her heart, and so she's praying to God, and she's praying softly, but she's praying out loud. And she's by herself, she's praying softly, walking down the sidewalk. And two little girls ride up on their bicycles, and as they're passing her, they hear her, and they kind of stop and wait, and she catches up. And so they said, lady, who are you talking to? And she said, well, I'm praying. I'm praying. I'm talking to God about my husband and my little girls and a lot of other people. In fact, I'll probably be praying for you here in a little while. Really? Hey, did you hear that? That lady's going to pray for us. It impacts people. We just never know the impact we're going to have on folks when we take time to pray for them with them. The next thing I want you to know or see here is that servant knew what he wanted. I've got to find a wife for my master's son. Now, a lot of times we're not real specific when we pray. A lot of times we're just not. We pray for general things. We pray God bless them, God lead them, God help them, God heal them. But those are not real specific requests. And we wouldn't know if God answered those prayers or not because we didn't ask for anything specific. We have no way to measure how God answered that prayer or not. Doesn't it make sense that we ought to pray like we're painting a target on the person that we're praying for? Shouldn't we be aiming our prayers directly at that person's specific needs if we know them? Now, obviously, if we don't know, then we pray generally. But if we know something, see, there's nothing wrong with generic prayers, with general prayers for people. And maybe we often pray like that because we don't want to make things too hard on God, you know. We don't want to impose. We don't want to tell God what to do. But still, we make our request to God. Monday, Gary is going to have a heart cath. Tuesday, Harry Hames is going to have a heart cath. Shouldn't we pray specifically for good results for these brothers? I mean, that's a very appropriate thing to do, isn't it? Abraham's servant had a specific need, so why not pray for a specific answer? When a baseball player steps up to the plate to bat, The announcer will often announce his batting average. This year, this player is batting 300. That means that 3 out of every 10 times at bat, he gets a hit and gets on base. Okay? So that's this batting average. Well, that's fine. But is that boy, when he steps up to bat, what about those 7 times after he's gotten a hit? Let's say he gets to play, it's a long game, and he gets to hit 10 times in one game. The first 3 times he hits, he gets a base hit and gets on base. Does he not try the other 7 once he, well, my average is 300, so, you know. Or does he try to knock the skin off that, or the cover off that ball? Does he try to knock it to the fence or even over the fence every time? Well, sure he does. Sure he does. He may not succeed, but he's trying every single time. This servant knew what he wanted. We need to pray like we know what we want. We need to pray, Lord, please help us get this done. We need to pray every time as if we're swinging for the fence, being specific, being convinced that through the prayer that we're offering, God will accomplish what we ask. Now, I want you to notice the specifics of the servant's prayer. We're in Genesis 24, verse 13 and 14. Follow along. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink. And I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Genesis 24, 13 and 14. Now, some of this was just simple courtesy. In that day, when you asked for a drink, someone would be kind enough normally and offer you a drink of water. But that camel thing, that's something else entirely. I want to help you understand something. Do you know how much water a thirsty camel can drink? Do you? We have a saying, oh my land, that boy is putting away water like a camel. He's drinking like a camel. Do you know how a camel can drink 30 gallons of water in less than 15 minutes? Did you know that? I have never been around camels except in India. I've been around some camels in India. I've never watched one drink water, but the next time I get a chance to, I really want to see this. 30 gallons in 15 minutes. This man's got 10 camels. This girl has said, I will give your camels to drink. It's not turn on a tap, ladies and gentlemen. It's draw a bucket out at a time. And if the bucket is a gallon, that's possibly 300 buckets of water that this woman's got to draw. 300. Who's going to do that? Would you do that? I wouldn't do that. In no way I would do that. But he says, Lord, if this woman will say, I'll give your camel something to drink, she's the one. Well, yeah. I mean, who's going to do that? Now, why does Abraham's servant ask this? Huh? Why does he ask this? Why is he asking that God have her offer to water his camels? I mean, obviously, oh, doesn't that sound romantic? I'll water your camels. That doesn't sound very romantic. But it means that she's got a servant heart. She's got a servant heart. That's what he's looking for. He knows he's got to have a woman that's not married. He knows he's got to have a woman that is a suitable wife. He knows he's got to have a woman that's willing to make the journey. But he needs a woman that's a good fit for Isaac, one that has a servant heart. He's looking for a girl with the right attitude, the kind of woman that would make a great wife for his master's son. And only a woman with a servant heart would even think of watering all those camels. Now, a couple of thoughts here as we wrap this up. The servant had no guarantee when he got to that well that he was going to find this girl. I mean, God didn't appear to him in a vision or a dream and instruct him what she'd look like and what would happen in order for him to know that it was her. This all came about because he prayed. He prayed this specific prayer. There were no guarantees. So when he asks for guidance, he has no assurance that God would even answer this prayer, much less grant him what he asked for. No assurance that there was even a girl in this city for Isaac. Yet he still prayed, and he prayed in faith. Too often Christians don't bother to pray because they do not have any real assurance. How do I know that God is answering my prayers? How do I know that God, my prayers are even getting higher than the roof? How do I know that God is going to give me what I'm asking for? And so many just neglect prayer. And I'm not saying they're malicious about it. They just don't really have confidence that prayers are going to make any difference. But Abraham believed God could do anything. And so did this servant. And so he prayed in faith. You know, you're not going to upset God by telling him what you need, by pouring out your heart to him, by asking him what you specifically need. The only way to upset God in prayer is not to ask, because he's told us to ask. There's a story about Alexander the Great that I love, and it's so against human nature. Human nature is such that, hey, that's not fair. This guy should get in trouble. You'll understand in a minute. So Alexander the Great is in his tent one day, and a poor man was allowed to come in and see him, and he poured out his heart with bitter tears. His family was in trouble, and he needed money badly. And so Alexander was moved with compassion for this man's story, and he called his steward and issued an order: take this man to the treasurer and give this man whatever he asked for. So when the poor man comes to the treasurer, he asks an outlandish sum of money. I mean, over the top. Somebody offers, look, I'll help you. Well, I'll take all you got. I mean, that's ridiculous. But this guy asked for an outlandish amount of money. And the treasurer was shocked, and he sent a message back to his king. And Alexander replied, let the money be paid instantly. I am delighted with this man's way of thinking. He has done me a singular honor. By the largeness of his request, he shows faith in my wealth and my generosity. Interesting. You see, God is never upset with the largeness of our requests. He can handle it. He can handle it. In fact, God is pleased when we make large requests to him, because it's an indication of how much faith we have in not only God's ability to help us to meet this need, but also his willingness to give us what we ask for. We honor him when we ask for something big. And it's in those kinds of prayers we are declaring that our God can do whatever we need. So Abraham had told his servant, the Lord God of heaven, verse 7 of Genesis 24, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Abraham believed God could do anything. And he believed God would send his angel to Haran and set everything up. And sure enough, folks, that's exactly what happened, isn't it? Because not only was this girl available, and not only did she have a servant heart, but she was good looking to boot. She was very attractive, the Bible says in verse 16. Now, y'all, when God gives in response to our prayers, when he gives us, he gives his very best, and he will often give stuff we didn't even ask for. And the classic example of this is Solomon. When Solomon first became king, God appeared to him in a vision and said, ask what you will from me. And Solomon thought long and hard about it. And he said, Lord, give your servant wisdom. I'm like a child. I don't know my left hand from my right hand. I need help to be the king, to rule, to judge this people. So give your servant an understanding heart that I may know what I need to do. That's Solomon's request. And God was moved by this. God was God commended him for this. And God said to him, because you have asked for an understanding heart and did not ask for riches or honor or the life of your enemies, I'm going to give you all of that. And to boot, I'm going to give you long life if you will do what I ask you, if you obey my commandments, if you do what I tell you. So God commended him. He asked what he wanted. He asked what he wanted, and God gave him even more than he asked for. And God has done that for us all of our lives. Have you received from the Lord things you didn't ask for? Well, of course you have. And this is why it's important that we do every Thanksgiving. We sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. We need to do that very often because God is always giving us stuff we didn't even ask for. And he's giving us things that we do ask for. In 1 Kings 3, that's where God had told Solomon these things. In Psalm 37, verse 5 through 7, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Trust in him and he shall bring it to pass. Someone said, when you think nothing is happening, you've made your prayers, you've made your request to God, now you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. And it says, this person said, when you think nothing is happening, be assured with God something is happening. He is not sitting idly by. You can rest assured of that. Something is happening. One final thought. I want you to notice what happened when someone like Abraham prayed boldly to God. First of all, it influenced the thinking of his servant, and that led the servant to pray in such a way that God listened to that prayer too. And he answered that prayer, and that led this man to drop to his knees and to thank God for answering his prayer. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. My point is, when you pray, and you pray believing, not only will your life be changed, but it can change the lives of people around you. People who see you pray, who see the change in your life. You can influence people to know that you believe in a mighty God who can do mighty things. And you might even prompt them to try God for themselves, which could lead them to becoming Christians. You could win someone to Christ, or I should say help win someone to Christ, simply as they see your prayers. Now, what have we considered today? Well, first of all, we need to pray specifically. Ask what you will. We need to pray, Lord, please deliver us this spring from this pandemic. This spring. I mean, I'm asking you to pray that. I don't want to wait till fall. I don't want to wait till winter. I don't want to wait another year. I don't want to wait another month. But Lord, please, by spring, please, deliver us from this pandemic. God can do it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He can do it. He can do it. So we need to ask him, please, deliver us from this pandemic by this spring. And then please let Tanner and all your people get back to normal before summer. Let the church get back to normal. Did you read the article in the bulletin? If you haven't, you need to read it. Man, I miss our getting together. I miss that so much. I miss our getting together and singing on the fourth Sunday night. I miss homecoming. I miss being able to sit with y'all around a table and laugh and cut up and enjoy. It's just cutting up and goofing off for a little while. I miss that. And I know you miss that. And I miss seeing this building full of people on homecoming. I miss that. I miss seeing all your faces. I'm so sick of masks. You know, I can't hear half of what y'all say to me because I can't half hear. And if I don't see your lips moving, Tony, if I don't see your lips moving, the other day I ran into Tony over at Big Bob's and I didn't know who in the world he was. And it hurt his feelings, I think, a little bit. But, I mean, I couldn't recognize him. But he spoke to me. Well, if he hadn't had a mask on, I could have read his lips. And I think I'd have figured out who he was pretty quick. If I can't see your lips moving, I can't half hear you. I'm looking forward to getting back to normal. We need to pray about that. We need to pray, please pray that God will repair Gary's heart and Harry's heart. Pray that our government may turn back to God, that our nation may turn back to God. Let me tell you something. I was talking to Faye's cousin in San Diego yesterday. Oh, great guy, soul winner, buddy. He and I, one of the first Bible studies I went on when I went to IBC was with him. And we had gone to a funeral together, and he took me on a Bible study with this lady, and it was amazing. I've told y'all that story where he was talking to her, and she said, tell me what you think. Do you think the Bible says that you have to be baptized? And he opened his Bible, and he said, let me show you what the Bible says about it. She grabbed his Bible and closed it and said, I don't want to know what the Bible says. I want to know what you say. All right, that's the guy I'm talking about, all right? His name is Orby Mays. Great guy. Love this man. Love this man. He told me yesterday that their church has not been open since March of last year. You hear me? March. California has closed down all churches. There is a preacher for a community church, a rather large community church. The preacher was fined by the state of California $1 million because he didn't close the doors to their church soon enough. And they fined him $1 million. Now, I don't know what the income end result of that's going to be. But yeah, there are crazy things going on in this country. Crazy things. God, please let our nation get back to normal. We need to pray for specific things. We also need to recognize we're not showing off when we're praying in public. People are watching us and listening to how we pray. And if you pray for people with those people, they will remember and they will more likely pray as well. Next, there is no guarantee you're going to get what you ask for, but you ask anyway. You ask, you seek, you knock, you make the effort, you make your request known to God. God says no. And if he says no, he has a good reason for it. Let me just add, God is never arbitrary. Oh, no, I'm just not in the mood to help you today. You come back tomorrow. God's not like that. He's never arbitrary. And if God says no, he has a very good reason for saying no. And if God says yes, he has a very good reason for saying yes. God always has a good reason to give or not to give what we ask for. So ask anyway. And finally this morning, trust in God and trust God. Now, there's a subtle difference. Trust in God and trust God. Trust him with your prayers, with your needs, with your heart, with your life. God can do anything. So pray. Pray like your life depended on it, because it does. God can help you today. If there's sin in your life, God can help you with that sin. God can give you what you need. He can give you forgiveness. He can give you salvation. He can give you a hope that you can't even begin to comprehend. He can give you a peace that passes all understanding. God can help you today if you need his help. If you're not a Christian, you need God's help. Believe in that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe God enough that you will turn from your sins and repentance, committing your life to doing his will. Believe enough that you will confess the sweet name of Jesus, that you believe he's the Son of God. Believe enough that you will be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, letting the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. Believe enough that God can help you. If you believe enough, God will be able to help you, because you'll do what God told you to do. And if you're already one of his people, but you've allowed yourself to become indifferent or cold-hearted, maybe you're rebellious, or maybe you just felt like giving up because what's the point? My friend, you need a faith recharge. You need to recharge your faith. Get into the book, and your faith will be recharged. Get into God's word. See the examples that we've been reading about today, and your faith will be recharged. And you will renew your dedication, your commitment to God. So whatever your need today, if they're subject to the Lord's invitation and you need to come, we invite you to come right now as we stand and as we sing.